Let's turn again to that part of God's word that we read, to the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 10, and we may look again at verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10, at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Paul here exhorting the Hebrews to draw near to God, as coming out of what he's been saying about the high priestly work of Christ, the one offering for sin. By one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, and according to what the Holy Ghost has said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, in their minds will I write them, and so on. And out of this flows an exhortation to draw near to God, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Having these things, let us draw near with a true heart. So he gives us two incentives or motives, one in verse 20, that we have a new and a living way, which Christ has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. There is a way to God. If we're going to draw near to God, there must be a way, because unless that's revealed to us, we cannot find the way. We cannot. God is a hidden God, an unseen God, and a holy God, and we are sinful creatures, and we cannot find the way ourselves. But there is a way, a new way, which Christ has opened up through the cross, and it's a way that remains fresh and new and a living way, a way that does not become stale over the years and the centuries, doesn't need to be replaced. It's one sacrifice that Christ has offered, which will endure forever to the end of time, that doesn't need to be repeated, ever new and a living way, that living in that it is Christ himself, I am the way and the truth and the life, and he is both alive and life-giving. The way to God is itself a quickening way. In seeking to draw near to God, we may expect and desire reviving influences from God himself. We draw strength, as it were, from the way. Other ways in this world use up our strength. We weary as we go down. But the way to God is not like that. It is a living way, a reviving way. So that's one motive that the people of God have. They've got a new and a living way. And the other motive that they have in verse 21 is the high priest of whom Paul has been speaking, having a high priest over the house of God. The work of a high priest, as Paul has been saying, is to make atonement, to offer a sacrifice. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So there's a high priest who has opened a way, and therefore we are able to enter into the most holy place. Verse 19, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So this is the exhortation to the Hebrews and to us. Let us draw near. And in this verse, we've got four aspects of drawing near that we want to consider. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And we can think of these things as relating to the heart, true heart, relating to the doctrine, the assurance of faith, or the mind, the assurance of faith, the conscience, our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and the conduct, our bodies washed with pure water. So then, we are to draw near to God. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to consider these four things that we've mentioned. that the Hebrews here needed true hearts, they needed an assurance of faith, they needed their hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and they needed their bodies washed with pure water. Well, firstly then, they needed a true heart. Let us draw near with a true heart. And a true heart here is opposed to a hypocritical heart or an insincere heart, a genuine heart, as opposed to drawing near to God by way of pretense, as those who draw near to God with their mouths or with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. There's much pretense, as we know, in religion. There's much formality. We may be appearing in the presence of God in a certain sense, and yet our hearts are away on the mountains of vanity. But God looketh upon the heart. So if we're to draw near to him, it must be with a true heart. God does not require a perfection in the absolute sense in those who draw near to him at present while we're here in this world. We're still at a distance from him. We draw near by faith, but we're still not in his presence in heaven. So while we're at a distance, God is prepared to overlook many things in the lives of his people, many sins. Paul says himself that speaks of the evil that is present with him and the body of the death that he dragged around with him. But in the world to come, when the people of God are in the very presence of God, then he will require perfection, and they will be made perfect, the spirits of just men made perfect. So he doesn't require perfection of that sort. That's not what's meant by a true heart here, but he requires genuineness, something true, something living in the heart. As we said of that little boy in the land of Israel, the son of the king of Israel, that some good thing should be found in them towards the Lord God of Israel. A true heart, something of truth, not absolute falsehood and death in the heart. That's what God is looking for in those who draw near to him. And this is something that he himself must provide. We can't create a true heart in ourselves, but it is something that we are to seek and something that God bestows or increases upon those that draw near to him. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, says David, and renew a right spirit within me. The very act of drawing near to God will have a cleansing, a purifying effect upon the heart. So though we may feel that we do not have a true heart at the moment, that is not a reason not to go to God, but very much the reverse. The fact that our heart is a troublesome heart, or even we may fear a dead heart, is a reason all the more to go to him, because he alone is able to work in the heart, to change the heart, to take away the heart of stone and to give the heart of flesh. So drawing near to God has a purifying effect upon the heart. And one thing we should see here is that the worship of God is heart worship. Let us draw near with a true heart, first and foremost. God desires truth in the inward parts. My son, give me thine heart. And God will not accept any religion or any worship that does not come from the heart. So this is the first thing that they needed, to have true hearts. But secondly, they needed to draw near with an assurance of faith, a full assurance of faith. And while there is an assurance that the believer has that he's a Christian, that's assurance in that sense, that's something that we should be seeking. We're told to make our calling and our election sure. And it's something that the believer, true believer, has even in the greatest darkness. As is said, the true believer will have some secret hope that sustains him and keeps him from despair. Even when he vehemently denies it, yet he's never given over absolutely to despair. But that's not the assurance that is spoken of here when it says, in full assurance of faith. It's not an assurance concerning ourselves and our own Christian standing, but it is an assurance concerning the divine doctrine. It's an assurance, in a way, concerning God rather than ourselves. It corresponds very much to what we have in chapter 11 at verse 6, that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's an assurance of faith in God, an assurance of the truth of these things concerning God, an assurance concerning God himself, that we must believe that he is, and an assurance concerning Christ and the gospel, Christ and the cross, Christ and God's readiness to receive sinners in Christ, that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So God is, in those drawing near to him, God is looking for a conviction regarding the truth that he has revealed. That is faith. It is a receiving of the things of God, or setting our amen, setting our seal to the things of God. And it's such a faith of that sort, the assurance of faith, an assurance that it is good to draw near to God. Surely it is good for me that I draw near to God. The believer is saying that. The unbeliever is saying in his heart that I may need to appear to draw near to God, but I don't want to. I want to stay away from God, to depart from him. But the believer may feel in a way unable to do so, but he believes that it's good. That's the place that he wants to be. And that is the assurance of faith that is spoken of here. And from this, and from an understanding of the gospel, comes the boldness that is spoken of in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Not so much a boldness coming from ourselves, but a boldness coming from an understanding of God. It's good to draw near to God. God is ready to receive sinners. Therefore, what reason is there not to come into his presence, to come with boldness, to enter in? So where we see a door before us, and there's a question of the reception. We know there's a mighty being on the other side. What sort of reception are we going to get? Well, the believer says, I believe from God's word that this one will receive us, coming with boldness. We may boldly enter through this door and come to God by Christ. So this is the spirit that God is looking for in the hearts of those that draw near to him. They may come with much weakness and shame on account of their sins. Very often they do. Their blood guiltiness, they feel that. And yet at the same time they may come with a measure of confidence in Christ's power and his readiness to help. They have their weakness, and yet in a way they have their strength as well. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. They have their weakness, they're conscious of their unbelief, and yet at the same time they recognize that Christ is ready and able to help. And the clearer then our views of God and of Christ are, the better for us. And that's why Paul has been speaking to the Hebrews about the priesthood of Christ, because this greatly helps them in their boldness and in their understanding. If they know that Christ has made the offering for sin, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, so the offering has been made, one offering forever. Christ is at the right hand of God. He's ever living to make intercession. So once we've got all these things established in our minds and our hearts? Is there not a boldness? What reason is there for the believer, for the sinner, not to come to God? The clearer our understanding then of the things of Christ, the greater the boldness, and that's the more of this, the better, in full assurance of faith. That's what the believer is to seek, the clearest views, the greatest confidence in the truth of the gospel. And amen, verily, verily, I say unto you. So they needed then, secondly, an assurance of faith. Thirdly, they needed their heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. An evil conscience. An evil conscience is one with a corrupt element to it, a corrupt principle, a conscience that is not according to the truth, a conscience that in some respect at least is calling evil good and good evil. Some of the unconverted have a conscience that is wholly evil. It's entirely warped as far as truth is concerned, such a one as Judas. His conscience was very much an evil conscience in every way. But even the believer may have an evil conscience in certain respects. There's some element in the conscience that is out of order and in a sinful form. Think of the conscience of David after his great fall into sin, and his conscience was not registering that sin as it should have done. It was in a way silent. So it was hardened. It was, as we know, crying out in one way, but not in such a way as to not disturbing him sufficiently. It was a muffled conscience, and he was trying to carry on in life without making his repentance towards God. So an evil conscience. And that would be a great example, I suppose, of an evil conscience. Perhaps a lesser example would be, if you think of David, when he had a mind to revenge himself on Nabal, nothing less than the murder of Nabal. And it wasn't until Abigail intercepted him, and Nabal's wife intercepted him, and persuaded him or dissuaded him from revenge and from murder, that he was turned out of the path. And when that happened, he was thankful, very glad that he'd been kept from doing evil. But up to that time, it doesn't seem to have struck him that he was in an evil path. His conscience was not according to truth. An evil conscience, a conscience that it cannot in that way stand in the sight of God. As soon as such a conscience is brought into the sight of God, it becomes apparent that the judgment of the conscience is out of order, is perverted in these matters, not judging right judgment. So if we draw near to God, we have to have a not an evil conscience, but a good conscience. And the way that this is accomplished is by by sprinkling. An evil conscience is an obstacle in the way of drawing near to God. It's displeasing to him. He cannot have communion with those who are putting evil for good and good for evil in any respect at all. So that evil conscience must be put away by the blood of Christ, the blood of sprinkling. And that again is a part of drawing near to God. We have no strength to reform even our own consciences. Paul says we have no strength of ourselves so much as to think of ourselves, let alone to search out evil in our consciences or error in our consciences. But that is the work of the Holy Spirit of God, and in drawing near to God, and we say to God, search and see if there be any wicked way within me, lead me in the way everlasting, that which I see not, teach thou me. Misunderstandings in the soul, when there is such a spirit, then the heart is sprinkled from an evil conscience. So this is the third thing that God is looking for, a renewed or a conscience conformed to Christ, a conscience in which the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is leading. So let mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, a conscience which registers according to the mind of Christ. Well, the fourth thing is to have the body washed, our bodies washed with pure water. And this is looking to baptism. That's where the picture is taken from, the body being baptized. But it's drawing near to God is not it's a spiritual matter. It's not an outward matter, and it's not whether our bodies are particularly clean or dirty or not. That's not a matter of concern to the living and the true God, but it's whether it's the state of our lives. And the body here is put for the life and the outward conduct as one baptized. And when one is baptized, he is putting away his sins, and it marks the beginning of a new life. Baptism, buried with Christ by baptism into death, and when they may commence a new life. Likewise, reckon you yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, says Paul to them. That's the new life, as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, so they too are to walk in newness of life. And that's what the baptism symbolizes, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So, as the previous thing speaks of the conscience and the judgment, so here there's the actual conduct in life. And the life is to be, the manner of life is to be consistent with, as it were, one who's recently or just been baptized, one coming up out of the waters of baptism with a resolution thereafter to follow after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. One who's put away sin and resolved against it. Resolved that when he learns that something is sinful, he's going to depart from it. Because in many things we offend all. So we were singing in Psalm 19, who can his errors understand? Cleanse thy me within from secret faults. We have many faults of which we are at present ignorant. But the believer desires to be instructed in these things. If something becomes apparent to him that it is evil, then he wishes to depart from it. And that's the spirit to which God is looking here. Our bodies washed with pure water, a holiness of life and a holiness of resolution. And the opposite of this is someone who is allowing himself in known sin. He's indulging himself. It's the spirit, in a way, of Ananias and Sapphira, ultimately lying to the Holy Ghost, a certain amount of religion and a certain amount of deception, a certain amount of the service of Satan, service of God, the service of mammon. Ultimately, it is that. And where there is anything of that, there is an obstacle in the way of communion with God. We've got an error in the judgment that is displeasing to God, an evil conscience, but if there is some evil practice allowed in the life, then that is displeasing to God too. So this is the manner in which these people were to draw near to God with true hearts, and in full assurance of faith, having their hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and their bodies washed with pure water. And we have to look to ourselves in these matters and ask whether we have such a heart that has some good thing in it towards the Lord God of Israel, and what regard we have to the revelation that God has given of himself and of his Son, the testimony that God has given concerning his Son, whether we receive that, whether we set our seal to it, and whether we desire that our consciences be conformed to the Word of God and to the mind of Christ, and our lives likewise, whether we desire to live holy lives here in this world, and we're to seek all these things, and in seeking them we are to draw near to God. It's a part of drawing near to God to be seeking these things. We cannot work them in ourselves and then draw near to God, but in drawing near to God, He will work these things in the heart. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. May the Lord bless this word to us.